that we are weak and you are strong. But Lord, we know that our hearts are sinful and that all forgiveness and grace pours out from your lips. So we seek you today, and we seek you for our forgiveness and cleansing. And Lord, we just pray that right now that you would work in our hearts in a marvelous way through the instruction of your word, so that our lives might be transformed by your power, and that everything that we are and all that we do might be used to bring you praise, honor, and glory. Lord, we are in a sense of awe and wonder before you today. And we just pray that today that you would work in us. I pray for those that are here that are struggling, that are going through storms in life and struggles in life, and they need your divine intervention today. I pray that Lord, that your hands would reach down into their lives and work and change and heal and forgive and cleanse and restore. And God, I pray for those that are in the middle of life and everything seems to be going well, just going good. God, I pray that you would bring us to our knees, that we won't forget you. We would live for you all the days of our life. Use your word and the testimony of your servant to give us a proper perspective of who you are, so that every day of life might be lived with you in mind. And we'll give you praise for all that you do. In the name of Jesus we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. I want you to find your way in your Bibles to the Old Testament. We've been in the New Testament for a while, and we're going to return there in just a couple of weeks as we study the Gospel of John together. But I thought it would be good to take a look back in the Old Testament. It's always good to look at another perspective, another portion of God's Word. And just a couple of weeks here, just learn some glimpses about who God is and how God works. And so I just want to start today with this question. I want us to think about this. What do you think about when you think about God? When you think about God, what comes to mind? And just think about that for a second. You know, back in 1994, CNN USA Today did a survey in the United States of America and found that 96% of Americans believe in God. That's an amazing percentage, I would think. You know, that was 14 years ago, but I would imagine that even with the aggressive attacks of atheism, even with this whole movement called the postmodern movement with this new definition of tolerance, even with radical Islam moving into our country, I would think that still, if you would ask most Americans, they would say, maybe 96% of Americans would say that they still believe in God. They believe in God. But there's my question. What kind of God do we believe in? What kind of real God do we believe in? When you look at the way we live and listen to the confession of our lips, those two things just don't seem to add up unless we've defined God in a different way. Because for most people, the name of Jesus, the name of God, would be more readily found in the expressions of cursing than in praising. The name of Jesus would be found only in emergencies, not in everyday. It would seem that our practical life doesn't match our personal confessions. In other words, it really seems like for most of us in America, we live in practical atheism. We say we believe in God, but we live as if there is no God. I think maybe the reason is because we have a distorted view of who God is. And there are probably a thousand different ways that people describe what they think of when they think of God. But here's just a few word pictures to help us understand what I think some people think of when they think of God. Some people think of God as a bank that is only open for withdrawals, kind of like a parent. If you have kids, you understand what I'm talking about. They don't make deposits, but they do make withdrawals, right? And we kind of look at God, and a lot of people look at God as a bank that we go to when we're in need and we just make withdrawals. That's the only time we need God. Some other people, I think of God in a distorted way. Think of God as a hotel or a condo. And when you get tired of living the everyday life and you need something different, you need something fresh in your life, you go down to God's beach, check into God's hotel, spend a little time with God, but as soon as you're refreshed, you leave the hotel and leave God there at the hotel and at the condo, and you go back to everyday life. Some people think of God, I think, in a very twisted way, think of God as a warden of a prison. And his rules are the bars, and Christianity is just all about rules. In fact, I just had somebody talking to me just a couple weeks ago, and they were saying that very thing, that Christianity is just all about rules, and I don't really get it. And the point is not about rules, is it? It's about the ruler, but somehow we've just gotten consumed with the rules. And so we view God as just this warden of a prison. He's there to rob us of any fun or excitement or meaning in life. And so we have that distorted view of God. And then I think some people view God as like a hospital. When we get sick, when we're in great need, when our life just kind of collapses around us, when we get critically ill, then we check ourselves into God's hospital and we get repaired. And as soon as we're repaired, we leave God at his hospital so he can work on other people. And then we go back to our life, living life on our own, doing things on our own. Each of those things are very distorted, very disturbing views of who God is. Now, here's the question for us. What do you think of when you think of God? And what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you start thinking about God? With all those distorted views out there, and there are messages coming at us left and right, the media continues to position itself as one who views God rightly, but it sends us all these challenging, distorted views of God, and it has an effect on us. So the question comes, in that kind of a world, how can you get a proper view of God? How can you get a proper view of who God is? And I think the psalmist helps us with this. This is David, King David. He writes his confessional psalm, and he kind of breaks it down into three parts. He talks about we can see who God is from his world, the world that he's made. We can see God from his word, his revelation of himself and his word. And then we can see God even in our response to him. We can see what we think about God in our response to him. And so I want you to look at this text with me. Psalms 19. We're going to go to Romans in just a minute. Psalm 19. And I want you to look at verse 1. We're going to read this together. I want you to just listen to the beauty of this psalm and listen to the way he breaks it down. It starts off as psalm of praise. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. And then he shifts gears. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and altogether and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And then he reflects on his own heart after all of that. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And then he ends with this beautiful confession. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I think we can get a good, proper perspective of who God is by just looking at the psalm. And this is just one picture, a snapshot into the heart of the psalmist, King David, as he confesses who God is and how he learned that from his world and from his word. And so what I want to do is I want to look at those two things and just think about that for a minute. And you know, this is one of those psalms and one of those places in Scripture when you read through it, and there's a lot of beauty and majesty to it, but when you begin to dig in it, there's a lot of content here. There's a lot being said in these few verses. The first snapshot that he gives us so that we can have a proper view of who God is he just says, take a look at his world. Take a look at his world. Two things come to mind here. Number one, this pronouncement of creation. This pronouncement of creation is so comprehensive. Let me just point out a few things to you. Verse 1, he talks about space. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. He talks about space. Just look up and you'll see who God is. And then he talks about time, verse 2. Day to day, he pours out speech. Night to night, reveals knowledge. In other words, he's saying, man, this happens every single day. You want to see who God is? You want to know who God is? All you have to do is look around, look at his world, look at the things he has made, and you will see it day after day after day, night after night after night. I mean, it's continual. All around us, we see who God is through his creation. And then he says, look at the heavens. And in verse 1, down in verse 4, look at the earth. And then he moves to the sun itself, the most dominant feature of this creation that we see. And he said, look at the sun. Look at its majesty. Look at its power. And he says, God's just like that. And he gives us a picture of who he is by just looking at these different features of creation. And then he gives us this weird paradox, this paradox of testimony in this psalm. He said, his world has no voice, and yet it speaks. I mean, trees don't talk, rocks don't cry out, clouds don't sing, but clouds, rocks, trees, everything that God has made really does speak. Look down in verse 3. He says, there is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In other words, he says, you know what? His testimony is not verbal, the testimony of creation, but it's visual. You can see it all around you. All you have to do is take a look. And he says, all right, what happens when we see all this? Well, here's the result of God's creation. It's down in verse 2. He says, day to day, it pours out speech. Night to night, reveals what? Knowledge. Knowledge. In other words, he's saying, you want to know about God? You want to get a proper perspective of who God is? Just take a look around you. Look at the world he has made, and it reveals knowledge about this awesome creator we call God. And you say, well, who can understand that? Who can see it? Look down in verse 4, and he gives us the answer to that. He says, their measuring line goes throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Everyone has access to the testimony of creation. And this is when I want you to turn to Romans. I want you to put your finger here in Psalm 19. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. And I'll read something to you. Make your way there. Wait till everybody gets there. If your neighbor's not turning in his Bible, tell him you have to tithe 20%. Okay? Romans chapter 1. I want you to look in verse 18. This is an interesting passage. We've been doing this study on Wednesday nights, and we read this just a couple of weeks ago. And actually just this past week. And it's interesting because this is a part of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is revealing God's judgment on unrighteousness. But in the middle of that, he gives this beautiful testimony of God's creation. Listen to what he says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Did you hear that sentence in verse 19? What can be known about God has been made plain to everyone. How is that? Because God's shown it to them. How did he show it to them? Look in verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and things that have been made so that they are without excuse. Is that not awesome? Now, what's amazing to me about this is, you know, A lot of things are taking place, and I wish I had time to talk a long time about this, but a lot of things are taking place in our educational system today, especially in our institutions of higher learning, as we've so adopted the theory of evolution as being fact. When you run it to its end, evolution basically says there is no God. That God is matter. It's everything. And it's either always been here, or it came into existence without a primary cause. This is just a cosmic accident. It's always been around, and we're just products of evolution, which means life means absolutely nothing, and there is no God. And what Paul says and what David says is, no, you look around and you see the world. Everything in creation testifies to who God is. You want to see God, just stand in awe of what he's made. Now, I've seen some pretty cool stuff in my time, haven't you? Some pretty cool stuff. A few years back, my wife and I got to go to Paris, France. And that was pretty cool. We had a great time, and it was phenomenal to be able to experience that environment and see all the architecture and everything. In fact, one of the things that we look forward to is going to the Louvre, you know, this beautiful museum with all kinds of art, which was fascinating. It was miles and miles of art. But what I looked forward to was going to see some famous paintings because they were hanging there. You know, I've seen them in books and in pictures, but I've never seen them in real life. You know what? I got to those paintings, and I looked at them. Pretty good. I mean, people stared at them for, I don't know how long, at least 30 minutes, you know. We'd go to another place, they're still standing there looking at them like, must see something I don't see because it's pretty good. Pretty good, but it's not that good, you know. I don't want to spend my whole day, bring lunch, and stand here and look at this painting. Now, you know, it's not that good, okay? But let me tell you, I have stood on a balcony of a house in the Smoky Mountains as the sun came up and watched the clouds weave through those mountains and the sun rise and the reflection of the sky in that water and go, wow. And you know what? That happens every single day. He said, you want to see who God is? You want to get a proper perspective of God? Then just look at his made. Look at what he has made. Look at his creation. And what's the content of the message of creation? It's in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. What he's saying is, God is glorious. God's glorious. You want to know who God is? You want to see a picture of God? Just look at the world around you. Stand amazed at all he's done and go, man, God is glorious. Just to put this in perspective, let's just say today, for just the sake of illustration, I gave you a piece of paper and a box of crayons, it's a blank sheet, and I said, draw the most beautiful thing you can draw. I actually gave you some tools to work with, some crayons and a blank sheet of paper. I mean, how many of you think you're going to draw something that we march them up here on stage, let everybody show their picture? How many of you think people are just going to go, oh, I'll buy that for $1 million. Anybody going to do that? No. For some of you, the best it got at your drawing was when you were in third grade Sunday school. Okay, that was the best drawing you've ever done. Listen, God started with nothing, and he made everything that is. And all creation looks at what he has made and goes, wow, this is astounding. This is God's work. Now, what does it teach us about God? A couple of things. Let me just give you three things real quick. Number one, it tells us the expanse of his reign is limitless. Remember, he's talking about the sky, he's talking about the heavens, he's talking about the earth, he's talking about the world. And just so we can get a picture of this, I want to show this video real quick, and I want you to listen to me for a second. When you watch this video, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about how big God is, and I want you to think about how small we are. Okay, so watch this.
What you're seeing right now, first of all, this is the earth. Okay, just you're taking off from the earth from Southern California, and we're gonna rise up for a little bit here. Okay, we're gonna pull away from it. We're gonna pull higher. Now this is at about 10 kilometers. Like if you climb Mount Everest, this is what you'd see. You'd see the curvature of the earth from that distance. Now we're gonna climb up even higher. This is at 100 kilometers. And you're a fourth of the way to the space station now. This is what you'd see. If you get to this level, you're considered an astronaut. Just if you ever get there. Okay, now we're going 100,000 kilometers. 100,000 kilometers from the Earth. You're a fourth of the way to the moon. That's what the Earth would look like. Now we're going to pull away to 1,000,000 kilometers. At 1,000,000 kilometers, there's the moon. Okay, there's the moon. You can barely see the Earth. You're at 1,000,000 kilometers now. You're past the moon, and now we're going to go to 100,000,000 kilometers. 100,000,000 kilometers. You're still not to the sun. The sun's 93 million miles away, but now we're going to go to 10 trillion kilometers. There's the sun. Okay, you just passed the sun. Now you would see all of the planets at 10 trillion kilometers, and now we're at 10 to the 15th power. That means 10 with 15 zeros. I don't know what that number is. 15 zeros, and the sun's just like a bright dot amidst other stars. And now we're going to 10 light years away. At 10 light years away, come on, let's go. Zoom, there you go. 10 light years away. Now you just see the sun with like 11 other stars that are kind of its neighbors. You know, that's our sun. And now we're going to go 1,000 light years away. At 1,000 light years away, you wouldn't even see our sun anymore. These are just a bunch of stars close to it in this cluster inside the Milky Way. Now we're going to zoom out even further, and that's the Milky Way we live in. See that cluster of stars? Those are about 100,000 stars that are closest to our sun. You can't see our sun anymore at this point. Now this is our Milky Way galaxy, and forget about the Earth. Okay, there's our Milky Way galaxy that we live in. And we're just buried in there somewhere. And we're going to pull out even further. and you'll see that our galaxy is actually, it's a big galaxy, and all those other things you're seeing now are galaxies. And we're going to pull away 10 million light years now. His next scene is 10 million light years. Those are all galaxies you see amidst our Milky Way, several hundred galaxies. Now we're going to go 100 million light years away. This is the last one. We're going to zoom out to 100 million light years. Those are all clusters of galaxies. Galaxies and clusters of galaxies. You won't even see our Milky Way galaxy anymore amidst that. We don't have telescopes that go beyond that little sphere there.
Anybody feel small? Is that not amazing? And what this psalmist declares to us, what David declares to us, is that God's reach, his reign, is limitless. But I'll take you to the next step, because the next step is even more mind-boggling to me, and that is when you look at the psalm and analyze what he's really said, the penetration of his rule is complete. I mean, it steps right down into our world. Out of all of that, where God rules and reigns over all of that, because he is God, he made everything that is, he penetrates right down into our daily lives, where we live, what's going on in us. That's what creation says. You can look at a leaf, and because of its structure and complexity, you can see the hand of God at work in our world. And then the third thing is, the beauty and creative complexity of creation provides us with a glimpse of the greatness of God. Just look at the mountains, look at the sea, look at everything in life, and be amazed at the greatness of God. And it's like David said, you know what? I look at his world, and it takes me right to his word. He's shown himself to us from his world. Now he shows himself to us from his word. And look down in verse 7. He says, in fact, in these next few verses, it's interesting. He gives us 6 titles for God's word. He gives us 9 qualities of God's word, and then 4 results of God's word. Listen to this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, altogether righteous. They are to be desired, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, than by your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, I want to go through this kind of fast, but I want you to listen. One thing that qualifies these statements is this little phrase, of the Lord. Every title of God's word, every quality listed, every result named, is all because these are of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And what he tells us is, first thing is, once you get this big picture, the value is immeasurable. If you look down in verse 10, he says, it's more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. That's pretty incredible. When Micah was born, somebody in our church down in Baton Rouge gave us a coin, a Cougarin, which is a South African gold coin made for exchanging and trading gold. And they said, keep this for his college fund. We still have it. He's in college now. So I thought, you know, the other day I said, I'm going to first find out what this is and then find out how much it's worth. And in searching over the internet, I found it's worth about $837. So that's pretty good, you know, a little 1 ounce coin of fine gold. But then as I began searching, and people are trading thousands of these daily, this is what I thought about. You could take those coins, pile them in, to fill this room. And what the psalmist says, when you think about the value of God's word, it is to be much more desired than fine gold. Gather all you can. Stack it high and deep. Would you trade God's word for that? He says, no. It's immeasurable, the value of God's word. And he says, why is that? And he gives us this answer, that big general answer. He says, because there is reward in following and knowing the word of God. And he gets specific, and I'm just going to give you these real quick, these rewards. In verse 7, he says, the reward of life. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Great illustration of this is back in Genesis chapter 45. You might remember that Jacob loved his son Joseph, but his brothers hated him. You remember that? And they sold him off, and he was taken down to Egypt. He was even put in prison. And his life really took a lot of twists and turns, but ultimately he became a leader in Pharaoh's household, really preserving the nation of Egypt during the famine. Also, Jacob and his family were experiencing the famine, and so he sent his sons down to Egypt, and they didn't know that Joseph was still alive. And you remember the encounter. They finally discovered Joseph was still alive. He was in charge of everything. And he finally sends back this caravan with his brothers to his father to retrieve his brother, his dad, and bring him back to him. And in verse 27 of Genesis 45, Jacob says, "Man, this is enough. This is enough. To know that my son lives has revived my soul." He gives us life. His word gives us life. That's what he's telling us. Second thing is, his word gives us wisdom. You want true wisdom to know how to live and how to conduct your life? Search out the word of God. That's one of the reasons I do a very simple thing every single day. Did it this morning, Proverbs 7. It's the seventh day of September. And so just whatever corresponds to that day, Proverbs 7, I read that. There's wisdom in Proverbs. It's awesome to read that. And I can tell you this, dads, listen, if you want a good habit to begin now with your sons when they're young, every day sit down with them and read out loud whatever the chapter of the day is from Proverbs. There are 31 Proverbs. There's at least, at the most, 31 days in a month. So just line it up. And every month, just walk through that, walk through that, walk through that. You know what? They'll probably say after a while, "Dad, we've already read this. I already know this." Well, then just ask them. We'll quote it to me, and we won't have to read it anymore. The fact is, it will become ingrained in their life, and it gives them wisdom for their way. Third thing, it gives us joy. Down in verse 8, he says this. I love this. "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Down in verse 10, he says, "They're sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb." In other words, man, if you want real joy in life, I mean, God's not a warden of a prison. He's not here to steal our joy. He's here to give us real joy. And his word gives us joy in life. And then the fourth thing he tells us is this. It gives us warning. Warning. You say, "Well, wait a minute, how is that a reward?" It's a great reward. It's always good to know when the bridge is out. It's always good to know when the road's going to take a sharp curve. I mean, warnings are good for us in life. And he says in verse 11 that through God's word, your servant is warned. All of those things are rewards. Now, here's what happens to him. After seeing God's world and writing about God's word, man, he's so overwhelmed. It produces this response of worship. Look down, if you will, verse 12, through the end of the chapter. He says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You know what? I just see three real simple things that were responses in David's heart to God's world and God's word that gave him a proper perspective of who God is. And then the first one was this. What happened to him was he had this genuine confession seeking forgiveness. When he saw the wonder of God revealed in his world and the truth of God revealed in his word, he couldn't help but say, "I am a sinful man and I need to be cleansed by the forgiving power of Almighty God." In other words, it brought him to his knees. The second thing that happened to him was this. He had this renewed desire for godliness. He had this renewed desire. He said, "Then I shall be blameless, innocent of great transgression." He wanted to be godly. He had this insatiable desire to be godly, to truly be a man after God's own heart, and to live for him. And then last, and maybe the best, he had this passionate commitment to please the Lord. He just made that statement, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." He said, "Man, the most passionate commitment of my life is that I would please God." And you know what he shows us in those last few verses? Exactly what he thought about when he thought about God. And let's get back to our question. What do you think about when you think about God? What do you think about when you think about God? Maybe the question should be phrased a little different. Do you think about God? Do you ever stop to really think about God? Let me illustrate it this way. We're on the verge, football season's begun, kicked off, and all the guys are like, "All right," A lot of new HD TVs bought, and these packages so people can watch football games, and guys are all fired up. There are even a few Falcon fans that still think there's hope, okay? Man, so this is going to be the year. You know, we got a new quarterback, new stuff. And you know what? We like football, and I'm not making fun of that. People like football and like watching football. But it's a little different, not when you're just watching your team, but when you're watching your son play football. You know, now Micah's graduated, and I go to our games, but it's a little bit different perspective for me now. I'm going to a game. I'm watching our team, but I'm no longer watching my son play. But I know how it is when you're in the stands and you're a parent and your son's actually on the football field or on the basketball court or on the baseball field, or if they're, you know, presenting something or doing anything performance-driven and they're on the stage. I mean, you're more nervous than they are. You're more nervous for them than they are. And no matter how many people are on the stage or on the field, you're not just watching everybody. You can say you are, but you're really just watching your kid, you know. And you're just focused on, man, they got to do good. You want them to, sometimes they do bad, sometimes they do good, but man, you're just right there with them the whole time. Well, just imagine for a minute, you're sitting in the stands, your kid's on the field, and they're playing the game. And man, you're just so engrossed in the game, you're so excited about it. And you know, first quarter, second quarter, third quarter, fourth quarter, they win the game, and you're so thrilled, and you go down the field, and let's just say this conversation happens. You go up to them, and you say, oh, that was a great game, son, that was phenomenal. Now, I got a question for you. What were you thinking when you were thinking about me during the game? Come on, you can tell me. What were you thinking when you were thinking about me, your dad, during the game? And your son looks at you and says, Dad, I wasn't thinking about you at all. And you say, wow, that's weird. Because I was thinking about you on every play. God's standing here today. He's just asking us, and it's like the day of our birth. He put us on the field, and we've been playing the whole game. And maybe it's just about halftime. He walks down the sidelines. He's looking at us, and he says, hey, man, this is great. I love what's going on with you. Now, let me ask you a question. What have you been thinking when you've been thinking about me? And we're believers. And we say, Dad, what do you mean? I haven't been thinking about you at all. And the God of all creation, the God who's given us his word, looks at us and says, wow, that's funny. Because I've been thinking about you every single day. Awesome. Let's stand and pray. Father, we bow before you today and we are awed by your attention. In another place in the Psalms, the psalmist confessed, what is man that you're mindful of him? And yet we know that every day your mind is on us. Thank you for your great, amazing, everyday love. And God, I just pray that you wouldn't allow our view of who you are and what you do to be distorted by the things in this world. Well, it's a distorted message from the media, or a rational argument from irreligious people, or a new view, a new religion that purports a new God. Lord, help our hearts to be focused on who you are. May we see you in your world and in your word. And may David's confession be true of us. May every word we speak and the very thoughts that we hold dear in our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. May our lives give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you're here today and God's been speaking to you and working in your life. Maybe he's been sending people in